People, will you please open your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And follow along as I read the first 8 verses. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We come again to this book this morning. We have started the book I mentioned at the beginning. We want to go to one of the New Testament gospel words to preach from the book. And we began this book here. Paul, we saw in the first message we had from this, is basically was Paul's greeting to the church, which was in the first two verses. And we saw Paul packs a lot into his greeting. But now as we come this morning, I want to move down to the third verse. And here we're going to pick up portion of Paul's thanksgiving to the church. He is now mentioning something to the church that is very important to the very strength and growth of the church. One thing I want you to understand, too, as we must understand, and I believe both of you, all of you do, is that as we're reading these books here in the Bible, as we look through them, basically they're words, fresh words to us right now. And what the apostle, as he writes to churches, he wants us to know the very same thing, and he's telling us the very same thing that he's telling to the churches. So when we read the book of Colossians, or any other book for that matter, we're not just reading what Paul stated or said to the Colossians, but God had these words put here for us because he's stating the same thing to us today. And so let us not read the New Testament books and think that they are something that was for those churches way back when, but they are freshly for us even today. As we begin the prayer here, thanksgiving that the apostle gives to the church there, he's telling them how and what he feels about him. He's also telling them what they learned about him. I didn't mention too, but if you read the book of Colossians, you know there are some false gospels that began to come into the church. Some Judaizers came in and they're trying to tell them how you should worship, and basically you didn't have to worship that way. There was other kinds of religion that came in. And it's believed that's why Epaphras went to Saul and he spoke to him and he told him, Paul, that is, what he needed him to do. And that is, he needed to help them with the brethren there at Colossae. So Paul writes this letter to them and he's telling them what he knows of them because of what Epaphras has told them. And he begins this thanksgiving in a way that all letters in that day was made and written to those, the customary way of writing. He said, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He said, we give thanks, as customary of the letter of the day, was to begin words of thanksgiving to the people or the person who was being addressed in the letter. The difference in Paul's letters and general letters is that on a particular time, Paul had some reason that he was writing to them. Paul's thanksgiving was an expression of gratitude of God's blessing on his people. The apostles' thanksgivings are warm and personal, with the desire of establishing a bond between him and the church he is writing to. And we'll say the church of Colossae, Paul probably was never there. They didn't see Paul face to face. They knew about probably the apostle, but it was Epaphras who was the one who started the church. It was believed, and probably most likely was the pastor of the church. And so he was the one who wrote Paul, came to Paul, while Paul was in Rome. And he told them what was going on in the church. And so he gave Paul such a wonderful picture of the church. Paul can say, we give thanks to you, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul was saying to them, he understood what the situation was, and he was now opening up his heart to them. And he often mentions the blessings of God in his thanksgiving when he writes to a church. And he wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1 and 5, he said, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul can say to that church, we give thanks to you because of what we know about you. His first letter to the Thessalonica, he wrote in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 3, as far as giving thanks to them, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and a labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of our God and Father. Paul begins his letter this way because there's something he's going to take up, but he lets them know that he understands who they are. He's moved by the growth of the church and a testimony that has been brought to him by Epaphras. So now he says, as he writes to them, he's not writing in a way of scolding them. He's writing in a way to make himself known to them and then be able to draw out their hearts to him, even though it is only by letter. He said, we give thanks to you. We give thanks, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The establishment of the Church of Colossae was by the power of God. And Paul is indicating that he believes that. The Lord God himself, he saved the brethren by sending his son to die for them. Paul tells them that he and Timothy continue to pray there on their behalf. As he gives the church the description of their prayers, he is stating powerful theology in these few verses. We would think that Paul did not have to name who their prayers were addressed to. But in that day, it was important that he made it clear that their prayers were addressed to the true God. We give thanks to God on your behalf, he said. It was for the true God. Because in that time, there were many gods and many religions that competed for the hearts of the minds of the people all throughout the region. And we will learn in the following chapters that the false religion that infected the Colossian church, and Paul goes right at them, telling them that they need to stand on the truth of God's word and what they had heard. And remember now, Paul, when he's writing to them, he's talking about the truth that they heard about God through Epaphras. Therefore, Paul was making a statement by indicating their, meaning Paul and Timothy, prayers were lifted up to the one true and living God. So there will be those who are in the congregation, and you see later on that they weren't real Christians. And so when they would hear this letter read to them, or when they would read the letter, Paul would be actually sending a little note to them also, to the true and living God. Not these false gods you trying to infiltrate the church with. The prayer is offered to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear that the God that they pray to, that is Paul and Timothy at this time, that is the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly preached to us that he is the Father who sent his Son. Paul already said that they know him as their Father. God, our Father, verse 2, God revealed himself to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom he adopted us in as children, his own children. So Paul is saying, you we see the same way. You are those who have been brought into the kingdom of God by the Father who sent his Son, and that Son also died for you. Paul reveals himself to us as revealed himself to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom he adopted us by his children. Paul lays out the true message of the gospel first of all. You don't have a religion where you now say no, or you heard something about God. You know, there's some people today, they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, they heard about the true living God, but they begin to have their own religion. Sometimes you hear people, they're not even going to church or whatever, and they give thanks to God. Had a nephew of mine with me last night, and he was saying, and we were speaking about some things, and we say something about God, and he would say, yeah, God's doing that. But he doesn't go to church anywhere. Now, he knows something about God. I'm not speaking down about him, but he knows something about God. But he doesn't know the true and living God. And here Paul is making it clear who these brethren are, because Epaphras brought a message to him, and he believed that message was the true word of God. So Paul, here he speaks to them, the word is spread is in this statement. Every word has a deep meaning that Paul is using. Paul just doesn't throw something together when he writes to the churches. He writes from his heart, and basically we believe from the Holy Spirit, we know that's the case, what the church really needed to be heard, and how they needed to be directed in that time and area. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of all mercies. He wants them to know that. And every spiritual blessing flows to us from him through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is ours because he died for us. And by his death on our behalf, he became our Lord and Savior. You notice how Paul is making it clear that this is who we speak and this is who we believe you have laid hold of. And he says to them, praying always for you at the end of verse 3. Paul is saying that thanksgiving for the Colossian brethren was always included in their prayers for them. Now the question is here, and some of the commentators look at that, where should the always be placed in this verse? We give thanks to God for our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. It's the always we give thanks to you always. And they look at it this way. We always thank God when we pray for you. Meaning, when they are praying specifically for the church in Colossae, they are always thanking God in that prayer. Or it could be, whenever we pray, we never fail to thank God for you. Meaning, whenever they pray for them. That is the Colossian brothers also. It could be other things that they're praying for, but the Colossian brothers coming up to their mind also, and they give thanks to God for them. But most of the commentators say it really doesn't matter to quibble over which way it may be. But the fact is that he's saying we are always praying for you. The main point is the connection of prayer and thanksgiving in here. Paul says, our prayers go up to you and for you, and they are filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for you. Brother, what a wonderful thought. There are many places and people who think that they have churches and going on, and they may not have other churches that are giving thanks for them. We have in our very worship service, we give praise and pray for the churches that we are connected with. And we believe that this comes to us out of the scriptures themselves, and that's why it has become a thing that we do. But Paul, so first of all, we find he says, here is his thanksgiving. This is what he's focused upon. This whole section down to chapter verse 8 is focused upon Paul's thanksgiving. But the second thing we see here is the reasons for thanksgiving. Why does he give thanks for the church? In this portion of his prayer, Paul mentions three things that causes him to diligently go to God with thanks for the church. The three things. One, he talks about the welfare of the Colossian brethren. That's in verses 4-5. The progress of the gospel, 5b-6. The labors of Epaphras. And this morning, as we look at it, we're just going to deal with the welfare of the Colossian brethren. And we see that there. He begins it. He says in verse 4, verse 3, we pray for you. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ, he says this, here is the very thing that takes us to prayer. We heard of your faith. We knew who you are and how you're doing. His first item of prayer was thanksgiving for the good report that he received concerning the well-being of the brethren. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He has a wonderful things placed together in this one sentence. They are very important, three very important truths in this verse. And those truths are faith, love, and hope. And here he says that since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And we're going to look at these three things this morning and know and see, and hopefully God by his grace will show us how important these are for we who are the saints even today. He says, first of all, for faith, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This information was most likely brought to Paul and Timothy again by Epaphras. Their faith is what he looks at. And what did Epaphras tell them about their faith? Well, however he said it, because we don't have Epaphras' actual words, but however he said it, Paul came up with a conclusion. Is that their faith is committed to or trust in another person. That's what we look at faith as we think about it anyway. And so this is the idea what's now as these people, brethren there. Here, their faith is stated as being in Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus is the object of whom faith rests on or towards or was toward, who their faith is directed in. The Colossians' faith is anchored in Jesus Christ, making it clear that all their reliance was on Jesus. The report that Paul received on their faith in Jesus Christ convinced him that they were truly changed by the gospel. And the whole process that taken upon them caused them to be Christ-centered faith. As I thought about this, I said, what verses can I give to impact this and bring it to you? But brethren, as we read through the whole New Testament, we find faith in Christ is a very anchor, the first thing that has to be. The gospel itself is preached. And think about last Lord's Day. The gospel and what it is and how it comes to a sinner and how it shatters everything that's in the mind of that person, turning that person from sin to love to Christ. But that has to be done because of the power that's in the gospel itself. So when Paul talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that this could not be what their brother Epaphras had brought to them, could not have happened unless Christ was in it. Holy Spirit themselves working in the hearts of these people. As they heard the message of truth, something happened. I think each and one of us can even look back to a day when the message of truth came to us. And it was a word that was without doubt a word from God. And I think some of us could even say how long we may have heard about the gospel. And maybe some things we heard of the gospel and so clearly preached to us and set before us even in earlier years. But there was one time when that thing came to us, all the truth of the gospel hit us so powerfully that it changed us completely. And here's what Paul is saying. That faith you had is because it was what God did with his own power. The gospel itself, as we saw last Lord's Day, it comes in with power. It's almost as a destruction power. Paul calls it, you know, with the dunamis. It's like dynamite. It blows up everything and it brings something in new. So Paul can say for these saints, this is what we see now. We understand your faith. It's been made clear to us. You have this faith. It's a true faith. It's a sure faith. It's down in you. And Paul says, we can see and understand that. And we know this is the very thing that has come to you. It's made you to be who you are right now. And he starts with their faith. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he makes it clear. Not a faith in religion. Not a faith in how good you think you are. Not a faith in how strong you may think the church is. Faith in Christ Jesus. You know for yourself, dear brother, and that's where true faith is. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in how well we may do or what things are, how we live and we think we know so much about the Bible. That's not where our faith is. It's in Christ Jesus. And Paul said this about them. He makes this first thing. Their faith is shown. But then he goes on till he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. He mentions love. Their love is what he's focusing on. There is a connection between faith and love. Love is the fruit of faith and the proof that faith is genuine. These two always are together. Faith operates through love for all the saints. Here's where we know we have true faith, Paul is saying, and he said, I can see it in you. There is a true love now that goes on for all the brethren. The word love used here means caring love. It is a love that considers no sacrifice too great for the one love. When Jesus draws sinners to himself and changes them into saints, they become connected in fellowship with one another. The love which you have for all the saints. Not only those there in Colossae, but all of them. I want you to turn to a couple of texts for me. Notice in James chapter 2, where he speaks of this whole idea of love. James chapter 2. Here the writer James is talking to, writing to brethren, those who disperse. And he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And you can add to this, Jesus is here. James is saying, if someone say, I love the brother and I have faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't do anything to the brother. James is saying, that's dead faith. That ain't real faith. That ain't the faith here that here we find Paul speaking about here. But notice also, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here John writes, and he's laying out before the brethren who they truly are, and what should be the way they should live, and how they should live with one another. In 1 John chapter 3, notice in verse 13, Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we have loved the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He said we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And here's what the apostle is saying. But this reminds us too, the same word is used and the same idea in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This kind of love is a sacrificial love. And here's what Paul is saying to them. Not only do you have faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but from what Epaphras has said to me, I even now understand the kind of love that you have. It's a true active love, a love that goes out and shows that you're not just someone who is living in such a way, but you even love the brethren. Paul says another way, as far as not having love, he says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but faith working through love. And you know what he's saying there, especially at this time, and as he's writing to the churches, all the Jews are the ones who first of all had the word of God, and God said he's going to work through them. I was struck even this morning as we read the scriptures in the New Testament here, how they can speak, how Paul can speak, Peter said, can speak about the Jews and how they were acting and what they did to him, as if he was not one. In other words, he had been so now connected to the brethren in faith that this uncircumcision, which means not a Jew, was just as close to him as anyone else. And here is what he says. This is the kind of love that comes. A love that really has in it power in doing something because the gospel have given and brought new faith to the heart. Here's another word Paul says here too. He says, because of the hope, verse 5, laid up for you in heaven. These three things, he says, they're hope, he says. The word hope is used in different ways in the Bible. The two uses when applied to trust in something or someone is used either subjectively or objectively. Subjectively, it points to that which is a product or produced by the mind, resulting from feelings or temperament. It is based upon ideas, thoughts. It is the emotions of hope, of which reality may not be based upon it. A lot of people have hope, but it's no reality to it. And that is real. That's a hope that's out there. But then there's an objective aspect of hope. That which is dependent upon the mind, it is real, true, actual. Hope is the joyful expectation, a sense of certainty and confidence. Here it speaks of the living hope for what the true Christian will have and be with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and how the Apostle Paul even can speak of that hope that they had at that time. Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 24. Let's pick up a little bit of the preceding verses, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Here the apostle is saying, and here in Romans, and what he's saying to the church of Colossae, you have a hope which is placed upon the reality. Jesus Christ is coming back again. We don't see that. We can't prove that in anything in this world, but that's a hope that's put into the heart of a Christian because of faith in what Christ Jesus has done. And they know that's the very thing they look for. And this is the very thing we want for. We right now are saying, oh, what a day it would be when Christ returns. Now, is that just kind of some kind of subjective feeling, or is that a reality to you? That's the real part of it. And he says here, he says two things are taught about this hope. Notice what he says, return back. Two things are taught here about this hope. He says, first of all, we find it's laid up in heaven. Notice, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, this makes that hope. It says there, which nothing will be done. It will never be moved away, but it's there for me. This hope which is laid up for you in heaven, meaning it is stored up like a treasure. It's there, and you're going to get it. And you look for it, and you're looking for that day. It's not something that you wait. You know what? I might wind up in heaven. And heaven may be like this or that. Or no, you know. It's clear in your heart what you have. That hope is a blessed hope. And he says it's stored up in heaven, meaning it's a treasure there. But this tells us a few things about this hope. First of all, the object of hope is still in the future. And that's hard for us to lay out a hope if we've got some sentimental desire of something laid out in the future, and that's going to carry us on. If it's just something in our imagination, it does nothing for us. But if it's something that is a reality because the hope has been brought to us through the gospel, if we know Jesus Christ lives right now, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, he's coming back for me, oh, nothing moves that. And that is the object of that hope. But we know its future, that its full nature is still hidden. We can't understand the fullness of that hope we're going to have at that time. But we don't doubt that hope because it's there. And that it is absolutely secure. Nothing can take it away from us. And this is what Paul can say to you, to them that day. He said, this is the very thing we see in you. We understand this and we know it. And so therefore, as Paul writes to them, you are true Christians, of what he's saying. And as he goes on later on in the letter, and he says all these things that's going to come out, which is now infiltrating the church, he's going to say, you could stand because of what Christ has done in you. And so he says that the two things here is that this hope is laid up from heaven. And he says the Colossians' knowledge of the hope came from the gospel. Notice how he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. This is where it came from. It is clear from this verse that truth is the very essence of the gospel. It was the gospel message that caused the work of conversion in the hearts of the Colossians, as Paul could say, and everywhere. It is the word of the gospel. It is the true and powerful word what God has done. Now, these three words are called by many of the commentators, it is called the triad of faith. Faith, love, and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. Brethren, these three things are the very powerful issues here. And I end with this way. As Paul writes to the church there, let us see him writing to the church here right now. And if Paul is saying these things for us, though he's not speaking directly to us, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, where are you right now in these three issues here? What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do I have? Is it subjective? Some kind of hope out there is almost like a dream. It can puff away just like that. Or is it objective? Is there a true, very object of our hope and who it's placed on? Is it not the meaning of our affections, but it is in our mind, which has been brought to us by the gospel? We have been changed. Yes. Whatever takes place, whatever happens in this world, whatever happens to me, this I know. I will be with Jesus Christ. That's the hope he's speaking about. What about the kind of love you have right now? What is our love like? Is it a caring love? A sacrificial love for the brethren? Do we have this connection to one another and we say, I'm connected to him or her because they have been brought to faith in Christ Jesus also. We are connected to one another. That kind of love, or the kind of love that comes from love and to Jesus Christ himself first. It comes to Christ because we are woken up in our dark, dead minds and hearts, and we are now united to Christ, and then we are united to the brethren. And that's why Paul could say here, because of your gospel, you have been brought to all, for all the saints. You're connected to all. You love all the saints. Now, we may not love all the saints alike, but Paul is saying here, you love not only the saints in Colossae, you love those, and maybe in Galatia too. You love them all. And we can say we love all the saints too. We love them all around the world. Though we never have seen them, have contact with them, there is something. Oh, maybe you've had it in your hearts and minds. You go someplace and you meet a Christian, a true Christian, and there is a connection right then and there. And you can love that one, not even knowing that person again. May not even see him or her again, but there's a love that's there. And we have to say, what kind of love do I have? But yeah, the third one in the triad, what kind of hope do I have? Is it a dreamy sort of hope about heaven and Jesus? Or is it a solid hope based upon the reality of Jesus? And he lives and is now in heaven. And you will see him and be with him for all eternity. I remember my early days of going to church and not yet being saved. But I'm listening to Christians, you know. And they're saying, I hope I get to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. They didn't have it like a hope we're speaking about here. But there's some kind of thing in my mind. There's some thought about heaven somewhere. And I hear everybody speaking about this. The preachers are preaching about it. Well, you know, I hope I make it. That is not the same thing. Hope here is a certainty. I will be with Jesus. And here, these questions, dear people, can only be answered in the affirmative when the gospel is powerfully preached to our hearts and true conversion has taken place. Paul sets up a powerful thing here as he opens up this church, and he got more to say, which is full, powerful, packed. But each one of us have to look at it right now. Faith, hope, and love. Or faith, love, and hope. Where is that in our lives right now? Where is it? Is it real? Or is this a shadowy idea? Because people, many religions are out there in the world, and all of them are based upon ideas. It's a sad thing. Even the Christian living religion has been twisted and full of more ideas than the truth. But where are we? That's the main question for you and me right now. Who are we? Are we living because of what Christ has done for us? And there's no doubt in our minds. And if there are times of wavering, Christians go through that. Times of wavering. Oh, drop to our knees and plead to God. Lord, I have no other but you. I trust in Christ. I'm weak as can be right now. But Lord, fill me with your strength and with your power that I may love you with all my heart. That's what we do. That's why we have what we have right now. That is why Jesus said on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, come and worship me. Fill us once again with all the joy and all the love and faith that we have in a Savior who died for us and in a God who sent his Son to take our place. Do you know you're not going to die? Do you know that you'll never be judged by God right now? Oh, it should be something that fills your heart. And that's the very thing that causes us to walk in the life as we have, like Christians, because we're living really a whole new different life based upon the truth of the gospel. May God bless us. May God strengthen us to be those who will be great lights for his cause in this world. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you. Sometimes we can read things and they can just go over our head in a sense. Our minds may not be placed upon them the way they should be placed upon them. And then we just go bypass it. But Lord, we pray, help us. Even as we looked at these few verses this morning, may you bring to our hearts the sincerity of Christ and being in Christ, the sincerity of the gospel and who we are. And that we can even look, as the scriptures tells us, how to know where we are truly in the faith, truly having the love that comes from above, and truly having that hope which is given to us by because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Bless us, your people, O God, and teach us to walk in this life, not as other men and women do, but even as those who are in faith, faith brought to us by the gospel. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus.